But you can just make one prayer, one simple prayer, and it's all the difference in the world. And what differentiates? I mean, why did I pray with many tears many times and get no response, and then finally one day, after a few simple words, did the Spirit of God come to me? You know, these things are hid from me in the mystery of God. There are people who just go out and ask for it and get it on the first shot. Maybe they're brand new Christians too at the same time. And bam, 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 there they go. But it taught me patience. For me, it was not so easy. And then for my wife, right after that, I received it. And of course, the first thing I wanted was her to go out and receive it immediately. And it was a good 2 or 3 years before she received it, which was a trial. You know, she could have gone out there and faked it on the first day. There, Paul, satisfied? Well, if there's one thing I can say for my wife, is she's not a fake. Also, you can rely on his patience and long-suffering if you... I would not abuse it. You know, I would say rely on it because I put my trust in him because I've seen results already and I'm following after him.
Yeah, it said, put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. I believe those things. I continue to believe in them, and I follow after all those things which faith dictates. God put that in me, and if he put it in you, that's doubtless why you like to listen to my studies, because you yearn for higher things, and the preaching out there there's very little talk of it. You know, they seem to think that gain is the highest order of godliness, that you should have earthly gain. And all their preaching is about how you can have a better family life, how you can have better this, better that in life. It's sort of like trying to say Jesus is your best pragmatic choice so you can have a good life in this world. They're trying to actually tempt people to Christ with worldly blessings. And they don't see that there's something incredibly sick about that, something incredibly wrong with that. There is something sick and wrong with that. The way I measure my prosperity is by how I prosper in the gospel and in the things of God and the righteousness which is promised us in Christ. When I see myself advancing in that, I know that I'm profiting. It is also true that I look to him for my financial well-being in the world. I do. I trust in God that my family will have a roof over its head and that I'll find a way to make money. One way or the other, things will work out.
But we don't want to tempt him. We don't want to try him. We don't want to...
Does it not strike you as odd that people will make a single prayer committing themselves to Christ and then completely trust that that's taken care of? But they'll make a single prayer about that, of their salvation, and they will turn their back on that and then make many prayers about their financial situation, their love life, their relationships, all these other things which are far less in order of magnitude. They will multiply prayers when it comes to things that concern their earthly life. But when it comes to their salvation, they just make one prayer, and then they figure that covers it. Really, no prayer covers your salvation. Christ covers your salvation. But with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Our salvation is not merely the fact of being saved. It frustrates me at times because people forget what we are saved for, what we are saved unto. We are created in him unto good works. We are called in this high calling to lay aside unrighteousness and sin. Not as a requirement for salvation, but as a result of salvation. But I look around and I see as a result of salvation, covetousness. As a result of salvation, carelessness of salvation. A flippant attitude towards the precious salvation.
If believers are seeming to come short of what the grace of God was put on this earth to give us, then we ought to be taking some sort of action to repair the situation. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And I'm not even talking about actually obtaining the fullness of that, because I know that that can take time. It's taken time for me. I have seen things get better, but, you know, there's still more to do. But when you take no concern for it, don't worry about that. Don't worry about Don't worry about how you measure up to Christ. That's no concern at all. You're saved. Worry about your car. Pray about your car. Pray about your financial situation. That's what really requires some prayer. Give money so you can get more money. God blessed me with $10,000. Hallelujah.
There's a certain lack of the proper faith in that. I put my faith in Christ, but read his parables. Read the churches. Something's going wrong with a lot of people who call themselves Christians. And I don't see in the scriptures God being all like, well, no, they're all saved because they said they put their faith in me. You see rather warnings. As Paul said, let us not tempt Christ as they tempted them. These things, what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness, were given us for examples to the end that we should not lust after evil things. We should take heed. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, which I'm alluding to and partially quoting. But really, you take it from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 forward through 12, and you'll see this picture painted of the wilderness and the things that happened there. And the reason I'm emphasizing this so much is you remember what it said? How that they had the doctrine of Balaam? Balaam was a character from their wandering in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul already warned us about this. And here in the book of Revelation, it's coming out that just as he had warned that they would be drawn away like the children of Israel in the wilderness, so the church has been drawn away in the book of Revelation. You see them drawn away to lust after evil things. When they lusted after evil things, it was the evil things that Balaam had taught Balak to cast as a stumbling block before their faces. And I tell you, when you get ministers up there preaching prosperity and preaching worldly lusts, you are getting the doctrine of Balaam, teaching you to lust after evil things. When the minister stands up there with his rich garments on, who is rich? When I look back on the years where I pulled $40,000, I think how rich I was. I mean, that's my perspective on life. These men encourage and teach people to lust after things they ought not lust for. Money, possessions, worldly honor. Look how God has blessed them. Oh, that I could be blessed such as they. And you go to church and the women all adorn themselves with pride. They are richly appareled in costly garments. Jealous of one another, competing with one another, lusting after things they should not, desiring to be desirable and to be desired, like the daughters of Moab, whom Balak set among them, for to provoke them to lust and to pervert them. So just what is the lesson of the wilderness that we are supposed to take heed to